many of you would really like to become more spiritual people? Okay. How many of you are sometimes frustrated about how that really works? Or you've got it figured out here, okay? This is how we grow in the spiritual life and how we actually change is I think, one of the more puzzling things about the Christian life that is very difficult to get a grip on. And actually, what I'd like for us to do, I want to kind of, if you could think back to, I think it was 4 weeks ago when David came back and he taught his first lesson here, and he actually talked about our new life in Christ, that we were new creatures in Christ. And that really, to me, is the key to beginning to unlock the spiritual power in our lives, to really see the changes in our lives that we want to make and we need to make. And how I see myself and my identity, actually, if you look at that on that chart, that the top place there, how I see Christ, how I see my Savior, really determines how I look at my salvation and what extent the work that He's done in me is. And then how I see my salvation actually impacts my identity. How I see myself will determine how I'm actually able to live out my life to honor Christ here. And so that's what I want to talk about, is I want to take a look at our salvation and just exactly what Christ has done for us, so that we could potentially begin to think in a different way about ourselves. Because there's actually more to humility than just thinking less of myself. Tim Keller says humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. So how do you stop thinking of yourself, or how do you think of yourself less? It's when you really understand that you're okay, that you're loved, that you're significant, that you're accepted, that you're adequate in Christ Jesus, and then you can stop doing that. So I want to describe that process a little bit to you today, and hopefully it'll help. I'm still learning this, and I hope that you'll think about this after today, because we're not going to be able to cover it well, but hopefully I can introduce you to the topic. Let me pray for us. Lord, we need your help and guidance today, and we just want to commit this class to you. Help us hear well, think sharply, and let this sink down deep into our heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Heart. I said heart. Let it sink down deep in our heart. What am I talking about when I say heart? Or if I was using the term in a biblical sense, what is when the Bible says heart, what is he talking about? Our spirit, okay. Let's get more specific. What? Our soul, okay. You can say our soul. What is that? Those are words, interestingly enough, that the Bible looks at in a different way. The spirit, the heart, and the soul are all unique concepts that are talked about. When the Bible uses the word heart, it's really thinking of three parts of us, the core of our being, and it involves three things. And you can find in the Old and New Testament the heart thinking. So what would that mean? It's our mind. And you could find the heart feeling, which is how we usually use the word, right? Or let's say emotions. And what else does the heart do? It actually chooses. You can find the Bible talking about, you know, the heart choosing certain things. And so this is when the Bible talks about heart, this is what it's talking about here. It's this part of us where decisions are made, where things go on inside of us that direct almost all parts of our life. It certainly tells us what we do with our body, how we interface with the world. It also directs us back to our relationship with God. Now, what in the world happened? I want to talk about what happened to the human race here. We were actually created for a dual-realmed existence. Do you understand that? We were created to live in this physical world here. Right, so we're animals, but there's something different about us than animals. What is that? We're created to live in another realm, which is the realm of the spirit. Excellent, way to go. And so God made this and gave us this. By the way, this is, I hope this is biblical, but there's nothing like this. There's no verse that says this is the way it is. This is just how I've found it helpful to conceptualize. So if it's helpful to you, great. All right. If it's not, throw it away when you leave the classroom. But I have a spirit because God created me to interface with Him in this world. He created me for this dual-realmed existence. So in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had perfect spiritual fellowship with God. They knew, they had an intimate relationship with, but he also created Adam and Eve for something. And that is, he created us to, according to Genesis 1:27-28, to build this world, to fulfill it, to bring it to its fullness, to make it flower, to fill it up. And he gave us bodies, and so it's our body that interfaces with this world. It's our spirit that interfaces with this world. And what he commissioned us to do in this world is done by the body through the mediation of the mind, empowered by the spirit. And that's what he created us to do. So the power of God working through us, our mind, will, and emotions, using our body to interface and develop this, you know, his kingdom in this world is what we're supposed to be about. Now, so we had this perfect relationship with God here. And our identity, as you see there, I said, it was defined by our relationship with God and our work with God. But we made a choice. We know that Genesis 3 comes along and everything happens. So what actually happened to us, if we use this diagram to describe what happened to us in Genesis chapter 3, what happened? What did God say? You eat this fruit, you will surely die. Okay, so what died? Did the body die? Eventually it did, but not just then. Did the mind, will, and emotions die? No, that was kept alive. What died? The spirit. What? Death is separation, okay? And so if you think of it like this, this is a dead spirit. However you want to conceptualize that. But what that did was it created this incredible barrier where we could no longer move into the realm of the Spirit and access the Father. We were separated from God, according to the Scriptures, at that particular time. Now, what happens to our identity at that time? With that relationship gone, what happens to our mind, will, and emotions? Where do we have to go from here? What have we got left? All we've got is the world. And so everything over here begins to shift in this direction. Okay? And so all of our identity becomes focused on this part of this world. So the reason all this happened is because God allowed us to experience the consequences of our choices. We died spiritually. We lost God's presence and we lost God's power in that fail swoop here. And the results were we were just left with this physical world to meet our needs. So our identity now becomes defined. How we think of ourselves becomes defined in terms of the world. Now, while we had this, and we had this relationship, we could say we were secure, right? We had God's power, so we were certainly adequate. We were safe. And we were loved. And we knew that. Now, without that, what have we got left? We've got the world. If God intended us for a relationship with Him, and real satisfaction and fulfillment come from Him, how are we going to feel now that that's gone? We're going to feel inadequate. Give me some more words here. Insecure. Unsafe. And unloved. We are ugly, to say the least, here before God. We know that deep down inside. And so without God's love, we feel alone. We feel isolated. We feel unaccepted, unacceptable. We feel empty. Without God's power, we're inadequate and significant. And we always have something to prove. That's why we are not humble, quite frankly. So what's God's solution to this? By the way, this is, why did God do this? Why did he do this? Is he just mean? What is that all about? What is God? God's judgment is always a number of things, but one of the things is it's always just, it's always fair, and it's almost always the exact consequences of the choices that we make. So what was the choice that Adam and Eve made? Was this? How many of y'all went to the marriage seminar a couple of weeks ago? Listen, I learned this from Larry Crabb and Dan Elder. The choice they made was this statement: I can meet my needs in this world apart from God. So what did God say in return? Try it. Exactly. Thanks, Leslie. Try it, and let's see what happens. So what happens? Relationships become what? Difficult, because we're insecure. I'm always asking something of Kathy that she can't give me, because I am separated from God. I can't get that. And so I want her to make me feel good about myself. She wants me to remind her that she is loved and absolutely safe and accepted. And am I a safe person apart from Christ? Absolutely not. I'm not a very safe person in Christ, quite frankly, still right now. And so how is she going to feel about that? Why is that? Because we as a human race said, I can meet my needs in this world apart from God. Larry Crabb defined that as foolishness. I don't know if Dan's still talking like that or not, or using those terms. But when God said, I'm going to let you try that out, let's see what it's like for you to try to run this world apart from me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you, apart from Christ, human beings are spectacular creatures. Look what we've done in this world so far. But what could have happened if we hadn't chosen to go on our own here? It would have been an amazing world. And one day we'll get to experience what that's like when Christ returns. But this is why, this is the world we have. This is why we live in the world we have now. Now, but God fortunately didn't leave us alone here. He sent Christ. And what do we know? Christ came, he lived, he died. Mark gave us a beautiful picture of that today. But what happens? When he dies, something significant happens on our behalf. If you'll pull out that sheet, well, on your page there's two statements I want you to see here. Christ's death removed the penalty of sin. So what happened here? What's the penalty of sin? Death, which was, what did we say? It was separation from God. Boom. Okay. All right. So now, we have access to God again through Jesus Christ, because sin is no longer a barrier to us. This part of us has come alive again, and we have eternal life. Now, that's a quality of his. It's actually his life in us. Okay, it's not our life. It is his life in us that now lives there. So that fellowship. But also, there is more than just the death. His resurrection, ascension of Christ also brought us the reversal of the effects of the fall as well. And they broke the power of sin in our lives. We actually are new creatures in Christ, and quite frankly, we can't, if there's a matter of obedience that comes up, as Christians, as people who have the life of Christ dwelling in us, hey, look, I'm going to continue to sin the rest of my life, okay? I'm not arguing with that. But the fact is, whenever I sin, it is never, I can't obey, it's I won't obey. You see the difference? When you're a non-Christian, you don't have the ability not to sin. As Christians, we have the ability, although not the wherewithal in some ways, to actually choose to not sin. But I am capable of being obedient to Christ. Why? Why? Because I have the life of Christ dwelling in me right now. Now, on that page, okay, look at that page here, and you can see the, I just want to point out the extent of this just a little bit, because we have this great tendency to talk about the left-hand side of the page here. a lot in the Christian faith. We're guilty. We're sinful. We're alienated. We're enemies. We do screwy things. We're homeless. We're helpless. We're separated from God. But look at this. That's all old news, okay? That's who we were apart from Jesus Christ. And that's where our friends are that don't know Christ today, okay? Where are we? What has happened to us? The fact is that today in Christ, because of His death, I stand forgiven of every sin I will ever commit. Have you thought about that? How many sins had you committed when Jesus died on the cross?
Zero.
How many of your sins were put on the cross? All of them. Every one of them, which were all future tense at that point. Right? Okay. And so all of my sins were placed there on the cross. That's why He can offer us forgiveness. It says, I have reconciled to God as well. Colossians chapter 1. What does reconcile mean? Have any of you ever done a total rehab on a house? You bought a house and you've remodeled it. We did that a long time ago, and we made the mistake of moving in it while we were doing it. Have you done that before? That's not reconciliation. Reconciliation is you take your wife into this house, you say, honey, we're going to fix this thing, and it's going to be fabulous. I'm going to bring it up to your standards. Okay? And gets all done, and you move her in there, and she goes, oh, wow, this is so awesome. That's reconciliation. God didn't bring Himself down to our level. He brought us up to His level. And again, how did He do that? It wasn't because of us, but what? It's because of the life of Christ that's now in us. He reconciled us. He made us acceptable to Him through the death of Jesus Christ. And I am welcomed as part of God's family, more deeply loved than I ever dared dream. Deep in your hearts. I think ladies feel this more significantly than men do. The love of Christ is more than you have ever dreamed of or wanted. And that's the relationship we have in Jesus Christ. But hey, I'm not finished here, okay? I'm not finished. There's more to this than just being forgiven. Look at what it says here. It says, I'm alive and I'm set free from the grip of sin. As I've already said, I don't have to sin. I have the ability, if I choose to actually choose not to sin. Now, I'm not going to, as I'll explain in just a minute, I'm not always going to make that choice because there is a process that I am in the, right now, and you and I are in the process of going through that's explained in Colossians 3, and I got to get there real quick here. I'm also a son. I was a rebellious rebel. Now I'm a son. I was poor. Now I am rich. And look at this. Not only that, I actually have power. I am victorious over Satan, and I am powerfully adequate beyond all of my imagination, whereas I was absolutely impotent. And I think this resonates with men a little bit more, not only because impotence has certain connotations, but it's our greatest fear, not just of the sexual part, but our greatest fear, guys, is being adequate. I've been shown an opportunity that God may open up to me that is kind of my dream job and beyond. And it scared me to death because all of a sudden I'm beginning to look at my inadequacy. And it's my greatest fear is not being enough. Guys, do you understand that? Jesus says, because I'm in you, you are enough. You can accomplish everything that I have created you to accomplish in this world. That's who we are in Jesus Christ. The reason Christ could humiliate himself, choose humiliation, and be a humble person is because he knew who he was. He had nothing to gain. We couldn't give him anything. So he didn't need to have glory. That's why he could lay it aside for us. And he has given us that quality, that kind of life, and has made us acceptable before him and has empowered us to do his work and his will in our lives. Now, so let's take a look at how that happens here, all right? Colossians chapter 3. Turn that page over with the diagram on it. And I want to kind of rehearse this with you briefly. There is hope for real change in our lives, but only if we have Christ. Look, people change all the time, okay? People are overweight and they lose weight. People are undisciplined and become disciplined. We have, as human beings, apart from Christ, a remarkable capacity to change. However, all I see that is moving one bit of energy to something else. There's never enough to bring the change that we want to make in our lives. We just take the energy that resources that we were putting it over here, and we're going to really focus it over here. And that's fine. We may change over here. What happens over here now? It goes to pot as well. And we never have the ability to change. The only way we can change is if the power of Christ actually moves through us, in us, and begins to work its way out in our lives. And that's called the sanctification process. Our being made, we are holy, we've been declared holy, but God is in the process, through the power of His Spirit, to actually make us holy, to transform our lives. And guess what? He does it through this diagram, I think, is going to help. So, apart from Christ, all of my identity is still over here. So when I first come to Christ, what's more important to me than anything else? It's still the world over here. I'm still thinking, you know, what does my wife think of me? What does my boss think of me? What does my husband think? What do my kids think? What do my parents? We're all evaluating it in those terms. Why? Because that's all we had. And the Lord has this little bitty beachhead in our mind that says, oh, you know, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus and He died for me and I'm going to, and we said, I like that. And we make the willful choice and we trust Him. And God's got that beachhead in our mind, will, and emotions in our heart. But in order for us to begin to live like this has to be changed. All right? And it's a process. Slowly, slowly, as we grow in Christ, these things begin to shift back over here. And we can live in this world, but in the reality of what we have in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul is saying when he starts out here. And he says, since you have been raised up with Christ. Past tense, it happened. By the way, if you look in your Bibles, it says, if you've been raised up with Christ. In Greek, Greek lesson here. There are three kinds of conditionals. Any English teachers in here? You remember what a conditional sentence, if then? There are three kinds of Greek sentences. This one is the one that says, if and yes, it did happen. So it really should be translated since. So it says, since you have been raised up with Christ, since you have the life of Christ resurrected in your mortal bodies, in your being here, then this is how you can begin to live. All right? You got that? All right. So since you've been raised up with Christ, set your hearts on the things above. Now, the word heart isn't really in the text. This is a New International Version. But I think it captured this. It says, really what it says is, focus everything you've got on your new life in Christ, basically, is what this says. But then, Paul systematically goes through mind, will, and emotions. And I want to show you what he tells us here. And again, this is big time, just a cursory go over this. So hopefully you can go back at it next time. Look at verse 2. Set your mind, that's where he begins, on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ and God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. The day that we see Christ face to face is the day we will be transformed. You might want to jot down 1 John 3:2. When we know Christ as we are fully known, all of the sinfulness that still is resident in us will evaporate. It will be fully what God created us to do. But in the meantime, as we focus on Him, as we set our mind on Him, that begins to change. By the way, this change does begin with the mind and our focus. If I'm all the time thinking about what's going on in the world, my struggles, my problems, my blessings, I mean, whatever it is, if that's my focus all the time, where am I really seeing my identity? It's all over here, and I'm not going to change. It's only as I begin to focus on who I am in Christ and what He's done for me that I'm going to actually change. So it begins with our body. Now, there are things that I can't control. What can I can't control in my body? I can't control what other people say. You may come up to me and say, Bill, that was the worst lesson I've ever heard. You are a sorry teacher. I can't control it. And I've got a choice to make at that particular point. I say, probably so. But I have a choice to make at that time. But I can't keep you from doing that. I can't control the messages my culture gives me, okay? When I'm driving down the road, I see something that makes me think a sinful thought or makes me worry about something or something like that. Also, I can't control my unconscious thinking. How many of you have been in church singing a beautiful worship hymn of some sort, and this sinful, vile thought passes through your mind? Any of you ever have that? No? Okay. Well, yeah. Okay. Or a thought of jealousy. She has the coolest watch. Oh man, love to have one of those. And all of a sudden you're caught. You can't control that. Okay, it just pops up. But you can't control what you do with it at that particular point. Once it becomes a conscious thought, you control it. So the things I can't control, my input, what I watch, what I put in. I can control my conscious thoughts once they come up and what I do with those unconscious things. I can reprogram my mind with Scripture. Oh, let me just give you one real quick example of this. This is a man example, okay, but guys, this may help you. When you're at the beach these days, it's tough, right? Or you're at the pool. And whenever I have found myself, my eyes attracted to a beautiful woman, I've used this strategy. It's great. I say, Lord, and I got this actually from a 16th century physician. But he says, whenever I see a lovely person, I pray that they would be as lovely on the inside as they are on the outside. It's amazing how Satan will leave you alone when you start praying for somebody's internal welfare rather than thinking about their physical being. Okay? So control your conscious thoughts. Secondly, notice what Paul does here as he moves into behavior. All right, so he's not just talking about the mind here. This is not just getting smarter. It's also moving into our choices here and how we choose things. And we have the ability and the responsibility to respond here. So Paul says, "But put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry." Okay, let's say a couple things here. So I need to start evaluating every action by its goal. Did you realize that every choice you make is value-driven? You're after something. That's what Paul is saying here. What's happening here? He says this is idolatry. I'm looking for something else to fill me up besides God. God is the only one that can do that. By the way, what does God say about the world here? Are we supposed to dislike the physical world, His creation? No. Does anybody know what 1 Timothy 6 says? God gave us all things richly to enjoy. Great. We're supposed to enjoy this world. Satisfaction only, fullness only comes from here. Okay? This is the whipped cream. This is the meal that makes us healthy. All right? The whipped cream, you know, you can keep yourself alive on whipped cream for a while. It will not keep you alive for very long. I'm supposed to enjoy this, but when I look to the world, when I look to, which includes people, for my satisfaction, what's going to happen? I'm actually committing idolatry. And most of us, when we got married, quite frankly, we were idolaters. We were looking at this other person thinking, this person is going to make me full if I could just get her or him down the aisle. And that's a sad thing. So I need to start looking at everything I do and say, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? And there's some red lights that will go off on your dashboard, okay? The red lights, the check engine light, the oil light, those things that come on and say, beep, beep, do something about this. You better get into the shop pretty fast. There's some red lights that will go off on your dashboard when you've got the wrong motives about things. And then Paul lists them here next. He says, Put aside anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Do not lie to one another when we do this. These are like red lights. If somebody, if you get angry at somebody, it might be, it just might be that you have righteous indignation toward them. Okay, that's legitimate anger. Most of the time, it's because somebody's gotten in the way of one of your goals. Your wife didn't make you feel the way you wanted to. Your kids did something, you know, and embarrassed you. Your husband didn't really think about the birthday and celebrate it the way you wanted it to. I mean, whatever it is, and you get angry and you stuff that down rather than actually dealing with it. Those are red lights and saying, hey, I've got a problem here. So stop doing that. Stop using the world to soothe your pain. That's those first few things. Stop demanding others to meet needs they can't satisfy. Your wife, your husband, your employee, your neighbor, your kids cannot, will not, are not able to fill you up. And start treating other people like Christ treats them. Look at what he says. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with one another, forgive one another, and so on here. So I change the way I think by putting God's word in my mind, confronting thoughts, and I change the way I behave as well, looking at why I'm doing things and making sure I'm not trying to soothe my pain with things from the world, anesthetize myself, and I'm not looking to other people. But there's one more step here, and that is our emotions. And this is what really gets us carried away here. But Paul, look what he says in verse 15. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since you're members of one body. There are two important words there. Peace, which means absolute wholeness and fullness and health and prosperity. That's what the word peace means. So it's the peace that Christ brings. Let this fill you here, okay? And then you will act out here in the way that God wants you to. And it will change everything about you. So emotions are like the thermometer, okay? They're not a thermostat. We use them as a thermostat. They're a thermometer. They tell you how you're really feeling on the inside. When you get anxious, when you get fearful, when you get angry, they're telling you something about what you're trusting in on the inside of you. Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The other important word there is rule. And it's a word that means in Greek to act as an umpire. Now, what he's saying is there is you have a choice. I like to translate it like this. Don't let anybody, anything call you out when Christ calls you safe. So what do I do? If I know the Word of God, when the lie comes along, you're not significant. You're inadequate. I'm not loved. I'm not worthy. I'm not lovely. I'm not accepted. What do? I confront that lie with the truth of God's Word. No, this is who I am in Jesus Christ. And you can use that chart and some of the passages there to actually confront that lie. And we have to let the Word of God obviously permeate our lives. He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And this isn't just done in isolation, by the way. What does it look like there when he's talking about the Word of God in that passage? There are other people around. We need other Christians. We need a class like this. We need friends. We need neighbors who are living next to us and seeing how we're doing and can come along and encourage us. One quick illustration. Kathy and I watched the Lord of the Rings, the Fellowship of the Ring the other night. Some beautiful pictures there. And I was talking to Kathy about how Arwen, Elrod's daughter, the Liv Tyler character, spoke into the life of Aragorn, the ranger, you know, who was running away from his true identity. What did she say to him? I believe in you. You will fulfill your destiny. We need to hear that from each other. And the greatest gift that you can give your husband, ladies, is to do that for him and say, I believe in you. And sometimes that's a big step of faith, obviously, for some of our wives, for my wife especially. And we need each other to help each other do that. There's one more thing, and I'll wrap up here. Give every area of your life to Christ. This is not only whole life in the sense of my whole inner being, but Paul says here in verse 17, whatever you do. Does anybody know whatever, what the Greek word for whatever means? It means whatever. Everything. Everything. Make sure you're doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Submitted to His will. Submitted to His person. Submitted to His glory. Every area of life. By the way, from here, after Paul talks about leading ourselves, guys, we talked about this on Friday morning. This is what it means to lead ourselves. To think rightly, to confront our actions, and to confront the lies, you know, that we hear in our hearts that bring us negative emotions. This is what it means to lead ourselves for Christ. But then Paul immediately goes in, and where does he go from here? He goes into every area of life. What are the big areas of life? Our husband-wife relationship is what he talks about next. Let me tell you, let me explain to you what this looks like to follow Christ in that relationship. Those are the next verses. What goes next? Parent-child relationship. How does a parent live with a child with a parent, if they're really trying to put the life of Christ to work in their family? And then where does he go? That God-forsaken place that most of us guys spend most of our lives at, in the workplace. And he talks about what it looks like to follow Christ. He actually spends more time there talking about what it looks like to follow Christ in the workplace as a boss or as an employee than he does about husbands and wives and wives and children. And he says, this area belongs to me as well. When we see every area of our life and every part of our life coming under the lordship of Christ, then we begin to experience the change that we want. Does this happen overnight? Absolutely not. But as we take God's word into our minds, as we choose to act accordingly, and as we confront emotions, our negative emotions, with the truth, what happens? Our whole orientation begins to shift, and we begin to see ourselves again as these incredible creatures who live in a dual realm. I have absolute, beautiful, wonderful access to the Father, which gives me, which makes me full. All right? But I also live in this world, and He can use me here in an incredible way as He changes me on the inside to be actually able to do that. All right. Now, that's a lot of stuff, wasn't it? I hope you'll go home and think about that and pull these things out and look back at Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17, summarizes the Christian life and how it works as well as any, compactly as any passage of Scripture in the Bible. So there it is. Go get it, okay? Let me pray for us. Father, thank You for what Jesus has done for us. Thank You for not leaving us here on this earth in misery and pain. Thank You for sending Your Son. Thank You for His humility and His humiliation. And Lord, humiliate us where we fail and choose to continue to live focused, with our hearts focused on the world, until we turn loose and turn to the real source of joy and satisfaction, fullness in life, and that is back to You. Thank You for Christ for making that possible in Him. In Jesus' name, amen.